The reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and can be found on page 996. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him."
Helen, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Just before we pray, may I mention the carol services that are just coming up. Tuesday, that's today, fortnight, at lunchtime. You'll see there are invitations at the back there. Love you to take some away, and do bring crowds from the office. People love to be asked for the carol service here, and it'd be great to pack the building full. And then on Wednesday evening, Wednesday the 17th, at 6.30, on that Wednesday evening. I brought the wrong invitation up into the pulpit with me, so I won't show you. You'll get the wrong colour and turn up on the wrong day. But do come with a crowd there to the 6.31. And just so that you're aware, I will encourage, numbers of people come and want to look further into the Christian message. And I'll encourage people to look, to think about doing the Christianity Explored course that we run in the new year. And I think it's quite helpful if I've brought a few people along to know that that's coming up, so that when they ask a question, I say, "Well, why don't you come and try the Christianity Explored course coming up in the new year?" And then you could bring them along if they wanted to. That could be quite helpful. So do let's bring many to hear the good news of Christmas. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll study today's passage. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so, our Father God, we pray that you would grant us a real hunger for living bread and water that will truly satisfy our spiritual desires. Would you please grant us this hunger and thirst? And then graciously we pray, we ask that you would fulfill it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 21, and it would be a great help if you have the Bible open there on page 996. I wonder if you've ever had that experience of going to a professional person with a relatively innocent, innocuous presenting issue and coming away from the meeting with a whole range of serious problems. It's the kind of thing that happens when you approach a building surveyor or an architect. I won't try any other professions in this setting. Hopefully we haven't got any building surveyors or architects with us. A slight leak in the roof, and then the expert comes to see it, but by the time they've finished, a new roof is required. There's damp and rot in the beams, and the walls, once exposed, are discovered to have been put up by Victorian cowboys and need rebuilding. It's the presenting issue of today's passage seems reasonably innocuous. It's a hostile question as the teachers, the elders and the chief priests come to Jesus and ask, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And we can see that the presenting issue is that of authority, both from verse 23, where authority is on the table, and again in verse 24, you will see, "By what authority I do these things," and again in verse 27, where authority is mentioned a fourth time. But with one deft stroke of, to change the metaphor, the surgeon's knife, Jesus takes the discussion way beyond the presenting issue of authority, and he exposes the big, big problems right at the heart of the man-made religious system that had grown up around God's temple in Jerusalem in the first century. So let me confess, I found this last week, I started off going down completely the wrong track as I prepared for today's study and studied this passage. Spent a long time thinking about authority before it finally dawned on me in the depths of my study that the issue is not really to do with authority at all, or at least that's not the main issue. See, once we study the passage closely, it becomes evident that the issue here is obedience and belief rather than authority. And you can see that from verse 25, where the chief priests and elders realize that if they say John's baptism comes from heaven, Jesus will immediately say, "Why didn't you believe him?" And you can see it again at the beginning of verse 32, where Jesus says to them, "John came and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him." And then it's there again at the end of verse 32, "Even when you saw what was going on, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe." Now, once we realize that that is the deal in this passage, that Jesus' authority is assumed throughout, and the real issue is to do with faith and obedience, or faith and repentance, in fact, it's not hard to see why Matthew includes this incident for our benefit. After all, Matthew's whole point is that Jesus is God's king, and Jesus alone is God's king, the long-awaited Messiah. That's why he begins the gospel in chapter 1 by giving Jesus' family tree to show that he's of the royal line. And the gospel finishes with Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the key issue in the whole gospel is the kingship of Jesus. But how come when Jesus turned up in Jerusalem, the leaders of God's people didn't actually recognize him as God's king? Do you suddenly see how relevant this passage is going to be as we begin to explore why it was that Jesus wasn't accepted in his day by the religious authorities? Well, we've got a very simple aim then today. I want us to see why the religious leaders of Jesus' day refused to recognize him as king. And I want us also begin to see what then will happen given that the Jews of Jesus' day didn't recognize him as king. So there's our agenda. And the first point, they failed to recognize Jesus because they stubbornly refuse to believe God when he speaks. And at first glance, verse 24 does look like a classic kind of politician's answer to a tricky question. Just glance down at verse 24. Because Jesus gets asked what authority he's doing these things, and he answers, "Well, I'll ask you a question, and if you tell me the answer, then I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things." So it sounds like the kind of thing we see on the news at 10, doesn't it? You know, a classic politician's bluff. But actually, answering question with question, which contains the answer, was a classic technique of rabbinic teaching. Apparently, so I'm told by the experts. And so Jesus' question that he asked the elders itself provides the answer to the authority he has. Does that make sense? I hope so. And as we look at Jesus' question, we're going to find that the problem with the chief priests and the elders is not that they object to Jesus on intellectual grounds or because there's insufficient evidence. Rather, they just do not want Jesus as their king, and so they refuse to believe. So to understand it, we need to go back to the ministry of John the Baptist, and if you turn back to chapter 3 on page 995, and as you're doing that, let me explain that in the Old Testament, the prophets who announced the coming of God's king said that a prophet like Elijah would arrive on the scene before God's king came. Listen to Malachi. It's the last prophet in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So, in anticipation of the arrival of God's king, Elijah will come. And the thing about Elijah, the way you could really spot Elijah was his highly fashionable dress sense. So what I've done down on the sheet there, on the inside of your song sheet, keep a finger in Matthew 3. What I've done there is to simply print out a piece from 2 Kings, where King Ahab, who kept on having run-ins with Elijah, identified Elijah. Ahab said to his servants, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" And the servants answered Ahab, "He wore a garment of hair with a leather belt around his waist." And Ahab immediately says, "It is Elijah, the Tishbite." So how did you spot Elijah? Well, what's the name of that girl who wears fur, Celeste? I can't remember what her name was. Anyway, what was her name, Mark? Can you remember? No, I can't. Never mind. How did you spot Elijah? Let's forget about her, anyway. How did you spot Elijah? It was the highly fashionable dress sense. Chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 5. Verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And the reason that Matthew tells us John's clothing is not because he's kind of doing a kind of Vogue interview or something like that. It's because he wants us to know that this is Elijah the prophet, or one like Elijah, arriving to announce the king. Do you see? So his appearance was in the classic line of the Old Testament prophet. Elijah is probably, John the Baptist is probably the most important figure apart from Jesus in the whole of this gospel, because his appeal, and you can see it then in verse 13 following, is to look at Jesus, because John the Baptist comes pointing to Jesus, and his baptism is to baptize Jesus, and at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is identified as God's king. When Jesus was baptized, verse 16, immediately he went up from the water and the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and came to rest on him. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So what is the baptism of John all about? Well, verse 2, repent, turn around, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn around, because the king has arrived. And this is the king, this is the Messiah, this is the one you've been waiting for. And by the way, John is the real McCoy, to use that term again. John is the real McCoy because he is the classic Old Testament prophet, Elijah, come to identify the Christ for the Jewish people. And of course the Jewish people recognize that, which is why in verse 5, they flocked from Jerusalem to listen to John. So the city was virtually empty as John Humphreys conducted the Today program from a riverside radio car down on the Jordan. Well, now let's turn back to chapter 21, because we're ready to see the significance of the question that Jesus asks the chief priests and the elders. Verse 25 of chapter 21. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And immediately the chief priests and elders know what's going on. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then didn't you believe him? Because John pointed to me. But if we say from man, well, we're frightened at the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And so in stubborn refusal, they keep their silence. Because they will not have Jesus as their king. So why have they failed to recognize Jesus as the king? Well, not because there's any problem with hearing God's voice. They have God's word, and it's crystal clear what the Baptist brief was and who the Baptist pointed to, Jesus Christ, who is now standing in front of them. There's no intellectual problem. There's no lack of evidence. There's no problem with the logic. It is a simple matter of the will. And they will not have Jesus as their king. And so they refuse to answer out of stubborn disbelief. But notice, and I think this is highly relevant, they still want to keep up appearances. And so verse 26, They don't answer because they want to appear religious and all right with the crowd. Now it is, isn't it, a real problem that the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't accept him as their king? I mean, it should be a real problem for you. Has anybody ever asked you, if Jesus really was who he says he was, how come the authorities didn't accept him? Has that ever occurred to you? It should have done. And it certainly would have occurred to Matthew's readers, because Matthew wrote his gospel for a Jewish audience. And they would have all been saying, well, you've said from the start of the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, God's long-awaited king, come to his earth. How come they didn't recognize him like that when he came, the authorities? Isn't it a problem to you that the Jews today don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Why is it that we even have church leaders today in the established denominations who seem to refuse to submit to the authority of Jesus' teaching? You see what Matthew is saying to us? At the end of the day, it's not an intellectual thing, although we can use our intellect all we like to explore the evidence. There's no problem with the evidence. It is a problem with the will. God has spoken. It's crystal clear. His prophet has come, and the religious leaders refuse to listen to God's voice. But they won't quite be as blatant. They won't quite be as blatant as all that, because they don't want to appear unreligious. And so they don't say openly, well, I don't believe that Jesus is the king. Well, now, let's move on to the second part of this account, because that raises a really big question for us. The failure of the religious leaders to recognize Jesus' authority is a big problem. How can God's king govern God's kingdom if the leaders of his people refuse to listen to him when he speaks? And if the elders and the teachers of the law reject Jesus, who will make up the members of God's kingdom? Do you see the issue that is now opened up as we see that the elders and the people who are supposed to be welcoming God's king with open arms in the temple are rejecting God's king? We've got a real problem. Who will make up the people of God's kingdom? And that's where verse 28 to 31 goes straight away with this parable that is devastatingly wonderful. And I want us to look both at the point of the parable and the significance of the parable. Let's look at the point first. I don't think it's hard to grasp. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And the son answered, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind, he repented, and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And the other son answered, "I go, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? It's obvious, isn't it? The first. I don't think it's hard to get the point of this parable, is it? All of us will be familiar with it. You know, I, as a new officer in the army, remember Corporal B, I won't tell you his name, he might be here, you never know, who was a real bluffer. And then there was another NCO in the platoon who was a complete hard nut, absolutely hopeless in barracks. You couldn't ask him to do anything without having as much of a scene as the army will allow, without locking somebody up. But Corporal B, the bluffer, was full of "yes sir, yes sir, yes sir" to your face. "Oh, of course I'll do it, sir." But for all the appearance and all the promise, there was never any action or performance. So we sacked him. You have to, don't you, with somebody like that when people's lives depend on it. But the other NCO, who was a totally hard nut and would make a scene about everything, actually, as soon as your back was turned, he got on and did it perfectly, thoroughly reliable. That surely is the point of the parable. These religious leaders, they may look good on the surface, like Corporal B, they talk a good talk, they're dressed in the right uniform, there's plenty of "yes sir, yes sir," but when God speaks, through John the Baptist and says, this is my son, and identifies Jesus as his son, the one king, there's no action. And therefore the significance of the parable is directed against the chief priests and the elders at the Jewish temple. And that's where the shock of verse 31 comes in. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes going to the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw that, you didn't afterwards change your minds and believe John the Baptist. Now, you see, the tax collector and the prostitute is the most unlikely person in the world to be an applicant for membership in the kingdom of heaven. The tax collectors weren't, I don't think, especially offensive characters, but they worked for the Romans collecting money from the Jews. The Jews saw themselves as God's people, and the tax collectors collected money for the enemy from the Jews. And more often they were extortionate, dishonest, and took far more than they ought to. Some parallel there. So in a religious culture, the tax collectors were outcasts, the last person you would expect to see in church or part of God's kingdom. And the prostitutes speak for themselves. But the tax collectors and prostitutes went out to hear John the Baptist. When they got there, they listened to his word. They believed him, and when Jesus came, they followed. They repented and believed, turned and trusted. They heard the word of God, and they took action. And therefore, the sting in the tail of this parable comes in the last two words of verse 31. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. What, tax collectors and prostitutes? Do you see what's happening? God is transferring the leadership of his people away from those who will not listen and obey to those who will. And gloriously, he is saying, anybody, whatever their past, whatever their situation, whatever their circumstance, whatever their previous attitude to God, if you will listen to God's word as he identifies Jesus as his one Messiah, his King, his long-awaited ruler, and if you will turn to him, you enter into God's kingdom. But if you're a chief priest and an elder, with all the bluff, oh yes sir, wearing the right uniform, looking every bit the part, who will not listen to God's word, then however impressive you may look, like Corporal B with all his bluff in barracks, you will have no place. That's what we're going to find out next week. Well, now this is glorious, isn't it, if you consider yourself a tax collector or a prostitute. And so over lunch, may I ask you to ask the person you're having lunch with that question. Don't ask them, what do you do for a living here in the city? I mean, that's far too mundane. Ask them, are you a tax collector or a prostitute? And when you go back to the office and they say, what did you do at lunch time? Tell them, because I hope this is true, I found out that I was a tax collector or a prostitute. Because on our own, we have no hope before God. And God's kingdom is made up of people who say, I have no hope. But if you're strutting around saying, oh, well, I'm fine, but actually not listening to God's word and turning to Jesus, then you'll find the tax collectors and prostitutes are there in front of you. And that is glorious news as we approach the carol service season, because anybody can be invited. And anybody who listens to the word of Jesus and responds in faithful obedience has a place in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this glorious truth that there is place in your kingdom for the irreligious, for those who do not deserve it, for those like us with a track record like ours. And we pray, our Father God, for the religious institutions of our world, and especially at the moment of our country. And we pray that there might be this genuine change of mind towards the authority of Jesus and a real trust in him as your true Son. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.